Psalm 40. And I wanted to thank Brenda Wilson for the opportunity to give me this opportunity to bring God's Word to you verse by verse today. All 17 verses. I'll read to you Psalm 40. And it reads, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness to the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Father, penetrate our hearts with your word. Open up my mouth to proclaim it with gentleness and respect, with boldness and confidence, with accuracy and precision. Open up the hearts of this congregation today. Speak to them, Father, that we may apply your word and that we may be conformed into the image of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 40, 17 verses. We know from this psalm that joy is available to all believers in the Lord. Good news. The psalmist here found such joy in the midst of one of the most difficult times in his life. He recorded his experience for our encouragement. Psalm 40 is a psalm of encouragement, and you will be encouraged today. Now, we don't know what David's excruciating circumstances were, but we know they were extremely painful to his soul. You can read the psalm, and they were painful to him. And David compared his ordeal to a horrible pit, a hole to which he had fallen into. And maybe it was a pit of rejection that seemed to engulf him. We've all in our walk have been rejected at one time or another. It may have been the pit of rejection. But perhaps it was the pit of family problems. You know, David had family problems, didn't he? David certainly knew trouble in his own household. And his own son Absalom rebelled against him. We might can relate to David. Or possibly it was a pit of sin, as David may have dug his own hole. Sin will do that. It will be a deep hole if you sin against God. But maybe it was a pit of loneliness, as David often found himself alone. I think we can relate to David in this psalm. But whatever the pit, it was real to David. In the midst of his ordeal, David always put his trust in God, calling upon the name of the Lord. The deliverance came, and it put a new song in David's heart. This is a wonderful psalm, saints. This psalm looks beyond David's troubles to the coming of the Messiah in verses 6 through 8. He looked to the greater David that would eventually go to the cross and sacrifice himself. And that sacrifice ended all sacrifices. In verses 1 through 2, David begins this psalm by giving a joyful report of his past experiences of God's deliverance. David reflected upon a specific time when it says in verse 1, he waited patiently for the Lord. And he did that with quiet resignation, being still in the midst of his great distress. He awaited God's intervention in his life. Verse 1, the phrase waited patiently means literally in the Hebrew language, waiting, I waited. It puts a different meaning on it, doesn't it? When you put it in the Hebrew, waiting, I waited. So this does not mean a waiting to see if something will occur, but a waiting with assurance that something will happen. To wait with expectation, to trust confidently in the Lord. It's not how the world waits for something. We as Christians, we wait with expectation that God's going to do mighty things for those who obey his word. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Where did the psalmist put his hope? In his word. Is that where you're putting your hope today? And God heard David's cry in verse 1, implying that David had called out to the Lord. And then he did what? He waited. He called out to the Lord, and then he waited. What did he wait for? For God to rescue him. And so I like what David did in verse 2, what he wrote. He said, God lifted him out of the slimy pit. Doesn't sound good, does it? I mean, who wants to be caught in a slimy pit? Just saying the word slimy makes you crawl, doesn't it? And this trial he portrayed as the pit of mud and mire, it represented a time in his life when he was trapped and could not escape. Have you ever been there? Whatever the pit was, we're not sure what it was, but whatever the pit was, God graciously intervened. He rescued David, raising him and placing him, look at verse 2, the last part, his feet on a rock. So he was in the pit, he cried out to God, he waited patiently, and where did God place him when he got out of the miry pit? On a rock. And this gave him a firm place to stand in verse 2. So he put him on a firm place to stand. He put his feet on the rock because David waited patiently for the Lord. And so notice the progression of the thought of the actions of God in verses 1 and 2. He turned, heard, lifted, set, and gave. Powerful words in that one verse. Verse 3, David also testified that God, and this is very encouraging, what did David get from God? Put a new song in his mouth. See the results, see the progress. It wasn't that his circumstances were going to change. He waited on God to change his circumstances, and he indicated the abundant joy that filled his heart. David had joy even though he was going through some difficult circumstances in your life. And I want you to know this, joy can never be taken from you if you're in Christ, because your joy is in the Lord. You know, happiness can be taken away from you. You know, the world out there can be happy. They can be happy with all the riches and all the things in life. But if you're in Christ, you have joy, and you'll carry that joy from now to eternity, because that's a characteristic you will have with you throughout eternity, joy. So this new work of grace prompted a hymn of praise in verse 3. The singing of David was so open and unrestrained that he acclaimed in verse 3, many would see and fear the Lord who works so wonderfully for his people. They would see David. They would see David going through his life and the traumatic experiences, the pit. They would see him waiting for the Lord. They would see him crying out for the Lord. And it says in verse 3, many would see and fear. David is a testimony to those who don't know the Lord that are around him. And as a result, David's testimony, many would be encouraged. Verse 3, put their trust in the Lord. This brother is an evangelist, isn't he? He's saying, many will see and put their trust in the Lord. Why? From looking at David's life. Not because it was perfect. It was far from perfect. David had a lot of problems. But God gave him the name, a man after my own heart. God gave him that name. David didn't come up with that name himself. So in verse 4, David stated that all who trust God would be greatly blessed. This grace belongs to the person who makes a firm, confident commitment to God rather than following the example, as in verse 4 says, the proud. God opposes the proud, doesn't he? But he gives grace to who? The humble. People are self-reliant. People have no trust in God. Those are the proud people. Those people are proud and they're without Christ because they haven't acknowledged that they need a Savior, because they haven't acknowledged their sin problem. You know, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is full of grace to those who humbly come before him. Verse 5, David considered his past. He concluded, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. Wonders you have done. It refers to the past interventions in David's life. The phrase, the things you planned for us, is a reference to God's providential plan for his people. David was remembering the blessings of his past. Even though he might not be getting blessed now, saints, don't forget about the blessings of your youth and the blessings of your past. Maybe you're going through a dry spell, you haven't been blessed by God, and you're going through circumstances. But David was thinking back to the times that he was being blessed by God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I looked at that verse, and God works everything out for the good for those who love him. How do you prove that you love God? By coming to church? No. Reading your Bible once in a while? No. Jesus said, if you love me, you what? You will keep my commandments. Obedience is a sign that you love God. You read God's word, and you do what it says do. So this is a multifaceted verse. Number 5 says, verse number 5, no one can recount the sum of it. That's the wonders of God. It is a sovereign decree full of such blessing that David wrote in verse 5, were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. He's full of praises to God. In verses 6 through 8, David speaks of a pledge to God. Verses 1 through 5 spoke of David's praise to God. And in verse 6, David wrote, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. God doesn't want our sacrifice, saints. He wants mercy. He wants obedience. And so when I looked at this verse about the ears being pierced, what does that mean exactly? Well, I looked it up in the Hebrew language, and it means more literally to dig. It means to open. So he was saying, God, you've opened up my ears. You didn't want my sacrifices. You want my mercy and obedience. So God pierced his ears, or more literally, opened his ears. And his ears had been opened by God so that he would obey his word. This all comes down to obedience, doesn't it? Show God you love him by obeying his word. So David was not lessening the biblical commandments to bring burnt offerings and sin offerings to God. But he underscored the attitude of heart necessary as they are offered. Remember, in the Old Testament, they would bring the sacrifices of bulls and goats, and they would cut the throats, and the blood would symbolize a sacrifice. But it was the attitude of the heart that made it acceptable to God. It's always been the attitude of the heart. It was about obedience. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So as God desires obedience to his word and will above any sacrifice that you can give him. Sometimes we think that we're sacrificing different things in our lives for God. And sometimes as Christians, we may try to flesh out our religion more so than a heartfelt cry to God. God wants our mercy. He wants our obedience. Verses 7 through 8, David continued. Listen to his words. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. See, David remembered a commitment to the Lord, and it was probably at the time of his enthronement as a king, a dedication to keep God's commands. Remember, we talked about keeping God's commands, reading God's word and doing what it says do. The scroll in this verse was probably David's personal copy of God's law, the copy which a king received at his coronation that served as his divine character for governing the land. So look at verse 8. David wrote in verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. He has a desire to keep the law of God. It meant something to him. It was important to him. And he says, your law is written within my heart. I desire to do your will, he wrote. Is that your desire if you're professing the name of Christ? Your desire, if you're a Christian, is to do the will of God and to obey God in his word. So David here pledged to obey God's law with a willing heart. That's something to consider, isn't it? A willing heart. Not out of obligation, but out of willingness from your heart. Is it a burden to you to keep God's law? Or are you doing it out of a willing heart? To obey God's word was a delight of his heart. It should be for ours too. So we have spoken of David's praise and David's pledge. So now let's speak of David's proclamation in verses 9 and 10. This is what his proclamation is. He says simply, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. He went to church, didn't he? Sure he did. He was around people that worshiped God. And it shows David's gratitude for God, his many blessings God had provided for him, that moved him to declare to them, everyone in the community. So he declared to everyone he saw, as we should be, can I tell you what God has done in my life? Can I give you some encouragement about how God is working in my life? Can I declare to you, my friend, that God is wonderful, that he's worthy to be praised? That's what David was doing. And he felt it was his duty to share the good news of God's salvation with others. My friend David, the king, but he was also an evangelist. We fail to see that. And as an evangelist, I'm always looking and seeing things in Scripture that point his witness skills out, if you will. Verse 9 says it plainly, I do not seal my lips. Uh-oh. When it comes to witnessing for the Lord, do we sometimes have our lips sealed? You know, David says, I won't seal my lips. You can't keep me from telling someone that doesn't know God about God and how to be saved. And to tell them why they need to be saved. Because today is the day of salvation, and it's appointed once a man to die and then the judgment. His lips were not sealed. I wonder if some of our lips have been sealed when it comes to witnessing for God. And so when he meant that, he meant those words, I do not seal my lips. It meant that David was unable to keep silent in the assembly. He's praising God, telling people about God's goodness, telling people about God's salvation. You know, in church today, there are many unsaved people. And originally, the church didn't start out to be a mission field, but it has gone to that. There's plenty of people in church today that have never been born again. And Jesus said, unless you've been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Have a lot of church people, but there are people here that God has put here to be saved. So be aware and be on the lookout for people that God brings you to witness to here at church. It's the easiest place to witness. So he couldn't be silent about the goodness of God. He wanted every person of the congregation to know of the Lord's goodness. He stated in verse 10, he says, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. Faithfulness and what? Salvation. He spoke to people about the righteousness of God, and he spoke to them about the faithfulness of God and about God's salvation. That's what we should be doing. David is setting the example for us. So verses 11 through 12, in this final section of this psalm, David offered a prayer for future deliverance, realizing that trouble is always near. Do you know that? Trouble is always near. You've been a Christian for a short while or a long time or in between. You may be a strong Christian or just a brand new Christian, but there's trouble around the corner. You know, Christians are not immune to the troubles of life. We have the same problems as non-believers, don't we? We have financial problems and family problems and all the rest. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We have eternal life based on our faith in Jesus Christ. But we're not immune to the problems that are out there in that world. Many say today, and you may know some of these people that say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. That's not true. That's not true. And the reason I know it's not true, I can read the Apostle Paul's life and how when he got converted, his life became much more traumatic. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was without food, without clothes. That was after his conversion. It doesn't sound like a wonderful life. So as we look in this verse 10, he says, I can't hide your righteousness and your faithfulness. In verses 11 through 12, he talks about future deliverance. In 11, he says, do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. David's got a heart of humility, doesn't he? A heart of humility. Do not hold your mercy from me. David pleaded, having turned to God again for help, he asked that God's love in verse 11 and truth in verse 11 would be upon him, protecting him from troubles that resulted from sin. Now, we're in a different section of the psalm. And he pleaded for God's mercy, and that's what we should do too as believers, continually pleading for God to give us mercy, not what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, there would be no one here. Everyone would be burning in the fiery lake of fire. And that's not where God wants anybody. It's God's will that all come to repentance and come to a knowledge of the truth. But God gave us mercy. He didn't give us what we deserved because of our sin. And David's speaking of his sin now. He found himself in another miry pit. Remember verse 2? And again, he called out to the Lord, as we should do. The difference now was that the present trial was on David's own making. Look at verse 12. He's being very open and honest with God, isn't he? My sins have what? Overtaken me. My sins have overtaken me. He has a sin issue now. He acknowledged it to God. He didn't try to hide it. He was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And he didn't try to hide his sin from God. He was always putting his sin before God. And he was suffering, David was. He was suffering. Look at verse 12. Troubles without number. So his sin had brought troubles without number as a result of his own iniquity. In fact, his troubles were more than the hairs of his head. Wow! If you're like me, that's a lot of sin, isn't it? I got a lot of hair on my head. And so I'm looking at some of y'all and I'm saying, well, I have about as much sin as this other person, not mine. He's got a lot less hair than me. But I got a lot of hair. And David must have had a lot of hair too. And so he's not trying to brush stroke his sin problem, isn't he? He's saying, look at my head. Look at all the hairs on my head. This is the iniquity problem I have. My sins are just as much as my hair on my head. That's a lot for most of us. So he acknowledged that to God. My sins have overtaken me in his own iniquity. His troubles, the hairs of his head, he was comparing that with his sin problem. But it shows that David has a proper view of God's righteousness derived from the law, verse 10, and he was now able to see his own sinfulness. So if a person comes to know Christ, he has a proper view of what sin is. And if a person has a proper view of what sin is, he has a proper view of the righteousness of God. There's no one good except for God. There's no one who seeks God, not one. There's nothing good in anyone, not one, or we wouldn't need a Savior. So he has a proper view of sin and a proper view of righteousness. I like what he wrote in Psalm 51. It's a familiar psalm to most of us. David states, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Verses 13 through 15, with urgency, David cried out, "O Lord, come quickly to help me." There's this humility now, depending on the Lord. And God was his only source of salvation. Although David waited patiently on the Lord in verse 1, he found himself asking the Lord to what? Come quickly. Come quickly. As for the many people who sought to take his life, David asked God to bring them to shame and confusion. So his enemies are causing him problems. And if you're a Christian, you're going to have some enemies from time to time. But he's saying here, basically, bring shame and confusion to those who are in opposition of me. In other words, he's saying, God, you're going to fight my battles because I'm going to give you these battles. I'm not going to fight my own battles. Saints, if you're a child of God and God is for you, who can be against you? Give God your battles. He'll bring the enemies to shame and confusion. He requested that be turned back in disgrace. That the enemies will be turned back in disgrace. Those are harsh words, aren't they? Talking about his enemies. And that those who sought to shame him would be appalled at their own shame. David knew where his strength was. And he gave his battles to God, didn't he? That's what we should be doing. David did not seek to bring his judgment down upon his enemies. Interesting fact about this psalm. Instead, he waited on the Lord to judge those who sought to take his life. This is best shown in David's dealing with Saul as he sought to destroy David. Remember that story? That's in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26. So, and finally, as we close this psalm, in verses 16 and 17, he says, "But to the contrary, may all who seek God be encouraged and rejoice." I like that word, don't you? I like the word encouragement. So he switches gears now, if you will, in verses 16 and 17. May all who seek God be encouraged and rejoice. Saints, if you're seeking God with all your heart, he says here, be encouraged. Be encouraged, and you can also rejoice. You've been bought with a price. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, listen to what Jesus said. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All the things that you want in life, all the things that God has for you will come upon your life. But what do you have to do first? Seek him first. And what? His righteousness. Can we say that about ourselves? As you sit here in this congregation, can you say that, yes, I am seeking the righteousness of God, and I am seeking him first? Something to think about, isn't it? Those who trust in the Lord will, in verse 16, be glad in him. Are you glad? Are you glad because you trust in God? This was in effect produced by God's answer to David's prayer. But yet in the meantime, before God acted and intervened, David tested. What did he say in 17? "I am poor and needy." Humility again. So this statement conveys David's understanding of his helplessness before his enemies. We are helpless to do anything on our own. So in his present troubles, David stated, "May the Lord think of me. Think of me, Lord. May the Lord think of me, my time of distress." And then speaking directly to God, David declared in verse 17 again, "You are my help and my deliverer." David knew clearly that he had no help but God. He ended the psalm by restating the urgency of this prayer. He says, "Oh my God, do not delay. Oh my God, do not delay." And that's my prayer for you. And that should be our prayer for each other. God, don't delay. I've come from the miry pit. You set my feet on the rock. I waited patiently for the Lord. I worshiped you in the assembly. I gave you praise to those in the congregation. I spoke of your salvation and of your faithfulness. Come to me quickly, Lord. Saints, no Christian is exempt from trials and tribulations, are they? In fact, this is true of all saints of the Bible. We can read it for ourselves. But moreover, it was true of the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It has been said that God had only one son without sin, but he has no sons without sorrow. James confirmed when he wrote in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Wait a minute. Am I reading it correctly? Consider it pure joy when I'm going through trials of many kinds. What is God saying to us with this verse? This verse does not say if you encounter trials, but whenever you face trials. The assumption is that all of us will experience difficult times in our life. Trials are ordained by God according to his perfect plan for the lives of his people. They are for his glory and believers' good. God uses trials to cause the righteous to trust in him more fully, to wean them from this world, to purge sin from their lives, and to cause them to live for eternal realities whose fulfillment is in heaven. Be encouraged by these words. The day of redemption draws nigh. But believers can rest assured that God will deliver them in due time, lifting them to stand on a solid rock while putting a new song in their hearts. And so no matter what difficulty you may be going through, my friends, my new friends, some of my old friends, and some of my friends to come, you may be confident that God has an eternal purpose in it, and he will not withhold his mercy from his people. Be encouraged. He will deliver his suffering servants according to his perfect will, either in this life or in the life to come. Psalm 25:20, as I close, it says, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you." I take refuge in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Guard my soul and deliver me, O Lord. Bless your people today. Let's pray together. God, in your ways are not our ways, neither are your thoughts our thoughts. For we all stumble in many ways, Father, and you know that. Yet you have heard our cry and have done many wonderful wonders for your people and for the glory of your name. There is none like you, Father. There is none like you. And so, Father, I humbly ask you to continue to be faithful to your people and be pleased to deliver us from our enemies. Make our supreme delight the delight to do your will, to obey your word, so that your glorious righteousness will be declared to those whom you have placed around us, so that all the world may know that you are both a help and deliverer to your people. And Father, I pray if there's a person or persons in this congregation that has never repented and put their faith in Christ, that you may draw men and women to yourself for salvation today. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And for his sake we pray, amen.